Well, folks, you see before you the title of our new series, which we are beginning tonight, Are You Sure? Now, you may not have been so sure about the specifics relating to the Cinco de Mayo celebration. You may not be sure about a number of things, and that's okay, you don't have to. But there are certain things which you really, really ought to be certain about. And that's becoming increasingly more challenging in this day of increasing uncertainty. Perhaps you feel just a tad bit unsettled. Some of the mooring points you grew up with are being shaken right at the foundations. And so you wonder about a number of things. And you might think this is a day like no other. That's not exactly true. There was a day very similar to this some 2,000 years ago. And believers in that day were shaken up as well. There were circumstances that were quite unsettling. And there were a number of speakers who were just confusing the ranks, sending in doubts and question marks and confusion of a theological kind into the midst of Christian churches, so that believers who were called to rejoice in the Lord were really troubled by all that they were seeing and hearing. And so in these circumstances, there emerged a particular person raised up by God, and you're familiar with him. His name is John, and he was in a particular category of God's representatives. You're, if you're a Christian, one of his representatives, as am I, but John was in a particular category of divine representation, and they were called apostles. And these were special folks tasked with writing the New Testament. And so the New Testament writers are called apostles. And so you're not one of them, and neither am I. They were quite special and lived in a special day. Well, John, the apostle, wrote a number of things in the New Testament. But he wrote a letter in particular. It's referred to as 1 John, or the first letter of John. And in it, his purpose was to try to calm Christians down. He wanted them to be sure of their salvation, and so he wanted to offer to them some very concrete and objective evidences of what it really means to have an authentic connection to the Savior. On the other hand, he didn't want to give assurance to those who weren't deserving of it. He didn't want people to be fooled about where they stood with Almighty God. And so he wrote this letter, it's brief but power-packed, so that there would be a measure of greater certainty with regard to those things that affect people's eternity. He wanted folks to know for sure whether they're Christians or not. He wanted them to know for sure and with precise accuracy, who is this Jesus Christ who is referred to as the Savior? He wanted them to know for sure whether or not they could count on eternal life. And so you might find that the purpose of his letter is found encapsulated in one verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It's a good one to memorize. I've been working on it this week. We won't actually study that one today, but I think it's perhaps a good theme verse for the entire letter of 1 John. After writing what he wrote, he said to them, these things, the things he wrote, these things we have written to you. To who? To you who believe in the name of the Son. What's his name? The name of the Son of God. Yeah. So John is saying, I wrote these things to you who believe in Jesus. And then he states the purpose. So that you may, does your Bible say guess? Wonder, question, no, so that you may know that you have life of a certain kind. What kind? I love to feast on that. It's forever life. It's life that doesn't end. It's everlasting life. And there's a quality to it. It's not just the duration of this life that believers can know of with certainty. There's a characteristic, distinctive quality to it, because in order for it to be eternal, it has to be centered around the eternal one, the Lord Jesus. He said, I write this to you so that you're not confused, so that you're not unsettled, so that you're not shaken, so that you have evidence, so that you can know with objectivity, so that you can count on it, so that there's no question in your mind, so that you can know you have. You're not growing into it. It's not something waiting for you. You have it right now. It's your inheritance, you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And John wrote that in a day that caused Christians to be quite shaken up and filled with dismay, so that they would know, oh God, I've got a lot of questions about life this side of eternity. It seems like so much is broken, and we broke it. And we can't fix what we have broken. And it just seems like we're in a kind of a downward spiral. Sometimes, Lord, it just, well, frankly, wonder where you are at times. Sometimes there are people calling the shots who are so antagonistic to you, we wonder why you don't take a more aggressive stand. But God, though we may be filled with questions about all that, one thing we can know for sure, this is all going to pass. And we're going to inherit eternal life. And at that time, all that is crooked will be straightened, and all that is broken will be fixed. And though there's a kind of a strange intermingling of light and darkness now, then those two moral entities will be eternally separated, and there'll be no room for darkness in eternity with you. No, because you are light. Only those filled with light will be there to dwell with you forevermore. And then you say, oh God, I can endure the throes of life this side of all that, because I know all this is temporary and that is eternal. And that's really important to know, because it's a great cause of joy. And a rejoicing Christian is an attractive Christian. And a Christian who's down in the mouth and not filled with joy is really not going to attract anyone to the Savior. So John writes this book of certainties, and he did it in his old age. He was the last living apostle. He was probably in a place called Ephesus, which is in present day Turkey. You could visit it. Not right now, we're not finished yet, but if you want to. And he probably wrote it, no one knows for sure. He probably wrote it between 90 and 95 AD, let's just assume. And he wrote it so that we could be sure, so that there could be no doubt. He knew then and now, many people profess to be Christians. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I am a Christian. And he said, well, you better be sure. If you are, there ought to be some noticeable indicators in your life. And so this is a book of such indicators. So take a look, just for tonight, verse 1 of chapter 1. That's all we'll look at. Verse 1 of chapter 1. It says a lot. So we're in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll be here for a long time. Yeah, what's the rush? That's what I say. Exactly. Look at here. So John is writing, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. I want to ask you a question. Who do you think John might be referring to in using the descriptive phrase, the word of life? Yeah. That's the Lord Jesus. And that will become very clear to you as we continue through 1 John. It has to be the Lord Jesus who John here is referring to. Life is in him. Life is contained in him. He is the source of life. He is the one who generates new spiritual life. He's the one who makes possible what we call abundant life. He possesses eternal life, and therefore he's the one who can provide eternal life to others. John is clearly talking about the Lord Jesus here when he uses the phrase, the word of life. But wait, how can we be sure that what John has and the other apostles have written to us about this word of life, this Jesus, how could we be sure that it's accurate and that it's true? You see, we're basing our eternity, are we not, on the biblical record of the Lord Jesus as written down for us, preserved for us down to this very day. But how can we be sure it is true? Well, John is saying, you can be sure about it because we, the apostles, were eyewitnesses. We had a personal encounter with this Lord Jesus. Our senses, all of them, were involved in apprising who he was. Our eyes saw him. Our ears heard him. We touched him. He's not a myth. He's not a fable. He's real. He's God embodied. You can count on it. What you read about him in the New Testament documents, you can be sure of because we were eyewitnesses to what we wrote about. You're getting it secondhand. We got it firsthand. Though 2,000 years have passed between the time when this word of life became enfleshed and embodied, 2,000 years between then and your time, John says inaccuracies have not been set in. There is no distortion about who he is. You can be clear about it because what we wrote then stands today. We were eyewitnesses then, and our eyewitness account is reliable today. And it isn't just John, he would say. Maybe you could dismiss it because one unusual and unstable guy fabricated all of this. Oh, no, he said. Don't you see the word we? We, it was a group. We saw him. We heard him. We looked at him. This wasn't a solitary experience on the part of a guy who didn't get enough sleep or ate too much pepperoni pizza or something. No, this is a shared eyewitness account by a band. It was John and others. And they were stable. They were emotionally within normal limits. In fact, they were blatantly practical men. They weren't given to creativity and making up stories. They were down-to-earth fishermen. You don't get any more down-to-earth, practical, sense-oriented than a fisherman. They sensed everything about them. This wasn't from some school of philosophy. They didn't get this from the Jerusalem art school. You know how artists are kind of creative and imagine things and all this kind of stuff? No! They were fishermen from Galilee, blatantly down to earth. They probably didn't have an intuition in their entire life. They just saw things. And they reported it. They were concrete and they were normal and they had a shared experience. And so, are you sure that what you've read about this Lord Jesus, upon whom you are staking your eternity, are you sure that what you read is, what you're reading is accurate? Oh, you can be. John said, we were eyewitnesses to the word of life. And so, this one called the word of life, John says, was from the beginning. So this one, this Jesus, think about it, always was, but then appeared, you see. He was from the beginning. You were not, nor was I. We have a beginning time and an ending time, but he has no beginning nor any end. He was from the beginning, but at a time the word of life became apparent, took on flesh. And so he, the word of life, who was pre-existent, made a very real appearance in a world of real men who really heard him and saw him and looked upon him and even touched him. And they were sure about him, so sure about him that they were willing to die for him. You don't die for what's fraudulent. You don't die for a fable. You die for what you know to be true. You die for what is factual about the word of life. And so they were sure about him and wrote to us so that we down to this very day could have the same level of assurance that they did. So I ask you, are you sure about Jesus? It's really, really, really important, I have to tell you. If you're not sure and if you're not right about Jesus, you're probably going to be wrong about everything else. This is really important. So John wrote with great passion. I don't know if it comes through in our English translation, but, you know, he was a Jewish guy. I look for every opportunity to tell you stuff like that, you know. So, and we Jewish guys are not, what'd you say back there? You're acting like a Jewish person. You're just yelling out stuff. We're not restrained is what I'm trying to say. We're not dignified. We're not proper. We're not British. We just don't keep anything in. It's good for us. We don't get ulcers. We give ulcers, but we. So you got to take this Jewish, fisherman who, is just doing his thing, you know, with nets and boats and sights and sounds and smells in the northern part of Israel. And, oh my goodness. He is radically apprehended by the one who came to fish for man. And, he doesn't know how to express it in a proper and dignified way. He's just got to scream it out at the top of his lungs. And now he's getting really aroused in the writing of this. And we know it by examining the grammar, because the first four verses of this chapter, it's called the prologue. That's all one sentence in the original language. No periods in it or anything. It's like this Jewish fisherman just took a deep breath and he just says, sit down, I got something to say. And he just exhaled all of what you're reading in the first four. He just let it out. Now, why is he so excited and so lathered up? Well, see, there were others who were talking about Jesus then too, just like today. And John the eyewitness knew that they were dead wrong about him. They were saying terrible things about him, just like today, you know. Terrible. How patient God is not to take action against those who so demean and disrespect and defame him. So that was going on in John's day, and he's the one. No, I saw, I touched, I heard. You cannot speak about the word of life with such inaccuracy. You cannot misrepresent him that way. Everything about us, everything about you depends. You've got to get it right. You've got to be sure about Jesus. You don't have to get politics and economics right, but you got to get this right. Eternity depends upon what you think about the word of life. And so John just expels this statement, this theology about him. And he was finding out that these who were talking about Jesus were making so many people unsure about him. And in particular, these false speakers were confusing even church people about whether Jesus actually did come as God in the form of man. That's pretty important. But this was the question mark they put. You know what they said? He didn't actually come in flesh. He just appeared to be human. And it was a whole school of false teaching called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. That's a very diverse thing. A particular aspect of it is something called Docetism. And it comes from a Greek word meaning appearance. They said he's not really God as man. He just appears to be man. And John can't hardly contain himself. I mean, he's a loving guy and all the rest, but he's so loving that he knew people had to for sure understand who Jesus was. Their very eternal life depended on it. And so he challenged this whole body of false teaching, these Gnostics. You know what they said? They said all matter is evil. So this stuff, everything concrete, even these beautiful flowers, the Gnostics said anything that has shape and form and a feel to it, anything that's solid is evil. And therefore, Jesus could not be God, don't you see? Because God is not evil, they said. So how could it be that God would be human, would be in a physical body that you could actually touch and see and behold? And so they denied that Jesus, the Word of Life, was God in the flesh. And John says, and he was not proper about it at all. John says, no, 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 he says. He screams. He just emotionally gets us out of his system. He says, that is wrong, wrong. You are dead wrong. He was passionate about all this because he knew how important it was to be sure. Are you sure about who Jesus is? I tell you, it's important. So with great passion, John and the others essentially said this in 1 John. They said, listen, listen to us. We were with him. We are eyewitnesses. We have detailed personal firsthand experience with him. He's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. He's not an apparition. He didn't merely appear to be human. This one who was indeed from the beginning, this one who always was, this one who is eternal, this one who is God, this one is also fully man. That's what he said. Are you a Christian? Then you have to be sure about Christ. You can't get it wrong. A Christian uncertain about the true nature of Christ is probably not a Christian at all. I would like to believe every time a national poll is taken that it's accurate. 72%, 78%, 85% of those polled claim to be Christians. I would like to believe that. But I can't when I stack it up against the evidences as given in First. Folks, a Christian uncertain about the true nature of Christ is probably not a Christian at all. And that may be you, and I don't mean to hurt you. I just want to challenge you to enter into discussion with us so that we could help you work it out. Do you know 39 times in this letter, you have nothing to do, you can count them. About 39 times is the verb to know. You know why? The apostle doesn't want us to speculate about who Jesus is. He doesn't want us to live in the sphere of speculation. Well, that's your opinion about God. You're entitled to your opinion. But I think, John said, you can play all those games you want, but you don't have to. So 39 times he says, you can know with certainty who he is, what he came to do, what he's like, and what he offers you. And he said, you can know it because he is historically verifiable. He's not an apparition. He's nobody's dream. Nobody philosophized about him. He's not a fable. Don't you see? He said, we saw him, heard him, beheld him. We touched him. You don't do that to a ghost, to a spirit. It was real physical body. He was enfleshed. We call it in the church the incarnation, the enfleshment of Almighty God. Are you sure about this? You've got to be sure about it, and I'll tell you why. If you're doubtful about whether God came and fleshed, you're going, by logical extension, to have to be doubtful about whether God died and fleshed for you. See, here's the deal. The only perfect sacrifice for sin is God himself. God would have to offer up himself as the perfect sacrifice for your sin and mine. But there's a problem. God can't die. See, that is unless he becomes man. And he did. He died for our sin. He didn't die a spirit. He didn't die a ghost or an apparition. He died a real and fleshed man. If you doubt that, if you doubt that he came as a real and fleshed man, you probably are not certain about what happened on the cross. And I must tell you, with all due respect, You may be coming to church, but you may not be a Christian. You have to get this right. You can stand a little stepping on toes, can't you? This is very, very, very important. That you were raised in the church does not make you a Christian. We used to joke in my circles, any more than being born in a bakery makes you a bagel. You got to get it personally right about a personally enfleshed Savior. You got to get it right. A spirit, a ghost, an apparition, which is what the Gnostics of the day said Jesus actually was, can't die for you on the cross. Only an embodied Savior can do that for you and me. Therefore, Jesus, though God, came as a man in order to be the perfect sacrifice required for the forgiveness of our sins. Are you sure about Jesus? Look, folks, I am filled with doubt about all manner of things, but they don't matter. It'll work out. I'm really not losing a whole lot of sleep about whether the Astros are going to pull out of this thing. We just don't have to be that certain about it. They probably will. That's the way it's the ebb and flow of stuff. But maybe they won't. But my eternity doesn't depend on that. But I got to get it right about the one referred to as the Word of Life. And I got to get it from eyewitness reports. I can't get it from speculative, philosophical. I can't get it from TV documentaries and fanciful books and crazy theologians who are bedecked with all kinds of fanciful theological apparel and don't even know the Word of Life. I can't get it. I got to get it from the eyewitnesses. You see who wrote it down. And these men, John and the others, they didn't just witness and communicate a philosophical message. They witnessed and communicated in writing a person. Why? Because a philosophy can't get me into heaven. A message can't change me on the inside. I need a relationship with the one who suffered and died on the cross in satisfaction of God's righteous demands, because I have violated his law and I need a substitute to settle my debt for me. So they didn't come. They're not talking about a philosophy, a religion. They're talking about a person. Don't you see? You got to get it right about Jesus, the Word of. Are you sure about him? Are you sure? I don't mean to be arrogant in any way. I'm unsure about a million things, but ask me about Jesus maybe later, would you? I'm sure about him. I want to tell you about him. I'm sure. I read the eyewitness account again and again and again. It really stacks up. Maybe you got a different perspective. Let's talk about that. Let's just see. You got to be sure about Jesus. Do you adhere to what these writing apostles said about him? You cannot call yourself a Christian and doubt their written record. It's not possible. That's the Bible. I know there are people today. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't read the Bible. Yes, I'm a Christian, but it's full of errors. Yes, I'm a Christian, but you make the Bible say whatever it says. Yes, I'm a Christian, but it's subject to all kinds of interpretation. Yeah, I'm... There are other books. Yeah, I am a Christian. There's truth in it, but not all of it is true. I want to be a good guy and all the rest, but that it just doesn't stack up. See, John is saying, how could you call yourself a Christ follower when you have rejected the written, firsthand eyewitness accounts of the Christ you say you follow? You understand what? If you have a low view of Scripture, I have to conclude you're probably not a Christian. Yeah. Now, I know you're acquainted with church and all the rest. I understand that. Good. Church is great. I love it. Don't misunderstand. Don't go anywhere. But come closer to the head of the church while you're here. His name is the Lord Jesus. So, You may profess to be a Christian, seems like many do. However, you cannot be one apart from the one who came and fleshed. You see, you cannot be one. Therefore, you have to be sure about the nature of that one. Are you sure? Don't be ashamed to say, no, I'm not. Let's get some time together. There are many of us here who would just be honored, blessed to spend time with you to talk about who this Jesus is. Now, after the apostles lived and passed, and hundreds of years after and hundreds of years before us, our time, there lived another follower of the word of life, Jesus. And his name was Gregory of Nazianzus. And he wrote about him. He wrote something about this in flesh Jesus in A.D. 381. This was a long time ago. But I think it's very instructive for us. Listen to what he wrote. He said, he began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is the real king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death, he destroyed the power of death. Jesus always was. He had no beginning. He's the preexistent one. He is God. And he came as a real man. And real men witnessed it and wrote about it so that real men and women, boys and girls today, could be sure about who Jesus is. Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure about the word of life? It's sourced in him. It could be that you're not feeling life. Spiritual vigor, life. It could be. Because you're not really connected to the real Jesus, who is the word of life. We yearn to help you establish that connection. We're going to pray, and our pastor is going to come as he feels led. He'll extend an opportunity before the evening comes to a close for you to spend some private time with us in a room on the other side of that wall. And you could access it through the hall if you'd like. We call it, it's a really great name, I love it, the Connection Center. And the primary purpose of it, it's a very warm and comfortable room, and you'll meet with warm and wonderfully inviting people. And its primary purpose is to help you establish a connection with this Jesus, to help you be sure that having been connected to him, the word of life, you will have eternal life. John said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We're overwhelmed by what you did. You came. You took on flesh. You were subjected to hunger and thirst and horrific abuse, humiliation, rejection, and the most excruciating capital punishment devised by man. You were pierced through on a cross. And you uttered unbelievable words. Forgive them. They don't know. They're not sure. And then you rose up from it. I don't know how you did that. I suppose it's because you're the Most High God. And therefore you're empowered to have victory over the last enemy, death itself. And that's why John referred to you, we do too, as the word of life. The word of life abundant and eternal. And Lord Jesus, in this very confusing, fast-paced life in which we live, where we're not really sure about tomorrow, maybe our sustenance, our jobs, our finances, sure. Of this we can be sure. You came. You suffered. You died. You rose up. You are coming again. And those of us who know you personally and by name are inheritors of life eternal. Thank you, O God. Thank you, more than words can express, for all that you've done. We can't wait to have a firsthand experience with you, just as the apostles did, when we too, who are connected to you now, will be connected to you in a face-to-face way. We'll hear you, we'll see you, we'll touch you. Can we give you a hug? We want to. We look forward to it, Lord Jesus. And because the best is yet to come, we can get through these unsettling times with a smile on our face. Thank you, Word of Life, for giving us life abundant and eternal. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.